Welcome to 2025 and the audio recordings of the Adult Sabbath School lesson for the first quarter. These readings are provided by Christian Services for the Blind, based at Adventist Media in Sydney, Australia. We thank Dr. Percy Harold and other guest readers for volunteering their time.
Yes, thanks for listening to the reading of lesson number one from the series God's Love and Justice. This week's lesson is titled God Loves Freely and is ready for teaching on Sabbath, January 4. The author is Dr. John C. Peckham of the Adventist Review and Adventist World, and your reader today is Dr. Percy Harold. Sabbath afternoon, December 28. Before we start, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for so many things as we come to the end of this year and as we begin the next quarter's lessons, where we see our not only our responsibility, but your grace and your strength and your love that is provided to us. We pray that as we open your word, your Holy Spirit will guide us and bless us each one. Particularly today, I'd like to pray for Cecilia Barnes and for her four children, Jennifer and Leon Robinson and her friend Edith, and Kamisha Thompson and her children, and Daisy M. Thindy and her husband, and Josie Rocker from Brazil and Marcia Ford. Lord, people are listening all round the world to the reading of the Sabbath School lesson, and I pray that they will be blessed as a result of this. And for anyone who's listening, whether they're by themselves or with their families, I pray that today, this very day, that they may be blessed and they may know that they can take comfort from reading your word. Bless us now as we open, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our memory text this week is Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. And to read that again, we have KJ Leslie from ADRA Australia.
My name is KJ Leslie, and I work for ADRA Australia. The memory verse is, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him.
Though Peter had denied Jesus three times, just as Jesus had predicted in Matthew 26:34, truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. These denials were not the end of the story. After the resurrection, Jesus asked Peter, and it's recorded in John 21, verses 15 to 17, Do you love me more than these? And Peter replied, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, Tend my lambs. Then Jesus again asked Peter, Do you love me? And Peter replied, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, Shepherd my sheep. Then he yet again, a third time, Jesus asked Peter, Do you love me? And Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And Peter replied, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, Tend my sheep. That's from the New American Standard Bible. Just as Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus, by the way of the crucial question, Do you love me?, restored Peter three times. However difficult our circumstances may be from Peter's, in many ways the principle is the same. That is, the question that Jesus had asked Peter is really the ultimate question that God poses to each of us in our time and place. Do you love me? Everything depends on our answer to that question. Sunday, December 29. Beyond reasonable expectations. God does not only ask us, Do you love me? But God himself loves each person and does so freely. Indeed, he freely loves you and me and every other person more than we could possibly imagine. And we know this love by the way he has reacted in the history of his people. Read Exodus chapter 33, verses 15 to 22, and consider the context of these verses and the narrative in which they appear. What does this passage, especially verse 19, reveal about God's will and love? Exodus 33, beginning at verse 15. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one will see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When the glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by." All seems lost. Not long after God's amazing deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt, the people of Israel had rebelled against God and worshipped a golden calf. When Moses came down from the mountain, he saw what they had done, and he threw down the tablets containing the Ten Commandments and shattered them. Though the people had forfeited any right to the covenant privileges and blessings that God had freely bestowed on them, God freely chose to continue with them in covenant relationship anyway, despite their unworthiness for the covenant blessings. The words of Exodus 33:19, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion," are often misunderstood to mean that God arbitrarily chooses to be compassionate and gracious to some, but not to others. However, in context, God is not stating here that he will arbitrarily be gracious and compassionate to some and not to others. That is not how God works. Contrary to some popular theology in which God predestines some to be lost and to face eternal condemnation. What then is God proclaiming here? Essentially, God is proclaiming that as the creator of all, he has the right and authority to grant grace and compassion freely to even the most undeserving of people. And he is doing so in this situation, even after the Golden Calf Rebellion, by granting mercy to his people Israel, even if they didn't deserve it. This is one of many instances in which God manifests his love and does so beyond any reasonable expectations. Good news for us all, is it not? And so to finish today, in what ways has God continued to reveal and manifest his love to you, even beyond any reasonable expectations? Monday, December 30, Unrequited Love. God's striking instance of his love for fallen humanity is found in the story of Hosea. God commanded the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." Hosea and his unfaithful wife were to be a living object lesson of God's love for his people, even despite Israel's unfaithfulness and spiritual harlotry. That is, it is a story of God's freely bestowing love on those who do not deserve it. Indeed, despite God's faithfulness and love, the people rebelled against him again and again too. Accordingly, Scripture repeatedly describes God as the unrequited lover of an unfaithful spouse. He had loved his people perfectly and faithfully, but they had scorned him and served and worshipped other gods, deeply grieving him and breaking the relationship seemingly beyond repair. Read Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. What do these verses reveal about God's steadfast love for his people? Hosea 14, beginning at verse 1. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. In the aftermath of repeated rebellion by his people, God declares, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. The term freely in the phrase, I will love them freely, translated in Hebrew, N-E-D-A-B-A-H, I'll pronounce that as nedabah, which connotes that which is offered voluntarily. It is the same term used of the free will offerings in the sanctuary system. Throughout Hosea and throughout the narratives of Scripture, God shows amazing commitment and compassion to his people. Even though they repeatedly went after other lovers, breaking the covenant relationship seemingly beyond repair, God of his own free will continued to bestow his love on them. The people did not deserve God's love. They had rejected and forfeited any rightful claim to it. Yet God continued to bestow love on them without any compulsion, moral or otherwise. Here and elsewhere, Scripture consistently displays God's love as free and voluntary. And so to finish today, many people think of God as a distant and harsh ruler and judge. How does the imagery of God's being scorned and grieved as the unrequited lover of an unfaithful spouse help you see God differently? How does it change the way you view your own relationship with God? Tuesday, December 31. Love freely given. God not only continued to bestow his love freely on Israel despite repeated rebellions, but God also continues to bestow love freely upon us, even while we are sinners. We do not deserve God's love, and we could never earn it. Conversely, God does not need us. The God of the Bible does not need anything, as we read in Acts 17:25, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. God's love for you and for me and for all persons is entirely of his own volition. Compare Revelation 4:11 and Psalm 33 verse 6. What do these verses tell us about God's freedom relative to creation? Revelation 4 and verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." God freely created this world. And because of this, God is worthy of all glory, honour, and power. God did not need to create any world. Before the foundation of the world, God already enjoyed the love and relationship that existed within the Godhead. Read John 17, verse 24. What does it tell us about God's love before the world existed? John 17, 24. "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." God did not need creatures as an object of his love, but in accordance with his character of love, God chose to create the world and enter into a love relationship with creatures. Not only did God freely create this world as a bestowal of his generous love, but God also continues freely to love humans, even after humans fell into sin in Eden, and even after we personally sin. After the fall in Eden, Adam and Eve had no right to continue to live and receive God's love, but God, who upholds all things by the word of his power, as we read in Hebrews 1:3, in his great love, mercy, and grace, sustained their lives and has made a way to reconcile humanity back to him in love. And that reconciliation includes us as well. So to finish today, what does the fact that God continues to bestow love on this world, despite its fallenness and evil, tell us about his love and character? How should this truth cause us to love him in return? Wednesday, January 1. Many are called, but few are chosen. God not only loves people of his own free will, but he also invites them to love him in return. That God grants them the ability to freely choose whether they will accept or reject his love is apparent in, among other places, Christ's parable of the wedding garment. Read Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. What is the meaning of this parable? Matthew 22, beginning at verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen." In Christ's parable of the wedding banquet, a king arranges a marriage for his son and sends out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come, as we read in verses 2 and 3. More than once, the king sent out his servants to call them, but they ignored his call and, even worse, seized his servants and killed them, we read in verses 4 to 6. Later, after dealing with those who had murdered some of his servants, the king told his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." And that was verses 8 and 9. After another episode of a man without a wedding garment being cast out, signifying the need to receive a wedding garment from the king to attend the wedding banquet, Jesus closes the parable with the cryptic but highly meaningful phrase, "Many are called, but few are chosen." That's verse 14. What does this mean? Those who are finally chosen, the elect, are those who have accepted the Lord's invitation to the wedding. The term translated call and invite throughout the parable is the Greek term kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, which means to call or invite. And what determines who is finally elect? Eklektos, E-K-L-E-K-T-O-S, is whether one has freely accepted the invitation. In fact, God calls, that is, invites, everyone to the wedding banquet. However, any one of us can refuse God's love. Freedom is essential to love. God will never force his love on anyone. Sad to say, we can reject having a love relationship with God. The elect are those who accept the invitation. For those who love God, God has prepared things more wonderful than anything that we could possibly imagine. Once again, it all comes down to the question of love and the freedom inherent in love. And so to finish today, what about your life reveals that you have accepted the wedding invitation and have come appropriately clothed? Thursday, January 2, Crucified for Us. God invites everyone into a love relationship with him, but only those who freely accept the invitation enjoy the eternal results. As seen in the parable of the wedding banquet, many whom the king called were not willing to come, as it said in Matthew 22, verse 3. Accordingly, shortly before his crucifixion, Christ lamented, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Matthew 23, verse 37. Christ wanted to gather them, but they were not willing. The same common Greek verb that means to will, thelo, T-H-E-L-O, is used both of Christ wanting to save them and of their not being willing to be saved. And the same term is in Matthew 22, verse 3 above as well. Yet, Christ went to the cross for these people and for us. Amazing love. While human sin merits death, God himself in Christ paid the price and has made a way to repair the ruptured relationship between heaven and earth. Meanwhile, he continues to bestow his love on us, though he is under no obligation beyond his own free commitment to do so. Read John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, and compare with Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, my favourite verse, however. What's the message to us here in these texts? John 10, verses 17 to 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And then my favourite text in the whole Bible, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What's the message to us here in these texts? In the ultimate display of God's love, the cross, we see that Christ gave himself for us of his own free will. Christ laid down his life of his own initiative. No one took his life from him. He freely offered it, according to the plan of salvation agreed upon in heaven before the foundation of the world. From The Desire of Ages, page 22, we read, "The plan for our redemption was not an afterthought, a plan formulated after the fall of Adam. It was a revelation of the mystery which hath been kept in silence through times eternal," as Ellen White quotes here from Romans 16:25 in the Revised Version. It was an unfolding of the principles that from eternal ages have been the foundation of God's throne. From the beginning, God and Christ knew of the apostasy of Satan and of the fall of man through the deceptive power of the apostate. God did not ordain that sin should exist, but he foresaw its existence and made provision to meet the terrible emergency. So great was his love for the world that he covenanted to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And that ends the quote from The Desire of Ages, page 22. Friday, January 3, Further Thought. From the chapter To Meet the Bridegroom in Christ's Object Lessons, pages 415 and 416, we read, "It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Men are losing their knowledge of his character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of his glory, the light of his goodness, mercy, and truth. This is the work outlined by the prophet Isaiah in the words, O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God, behold the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 and 10. Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming are to say to the people, Behold your God. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of his character of love. The children of God are to manifest his glory. In their own life and character, they are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. The light of the Sun of Righteousness is to shine forth in good works, in words of truth and deeds of holiness. End of quote. And that brings us to our four discussion questions for this week. One, worse than the thought of there being no God, would be the thought that God hated us. How different a world would we exist in if that were the truth? Two, why do you think there is so much misunderstanding of God's character in our world today? Think about and discuss ways that you might help people to see God's character of love more clearly. And three, what is the message that is to be proclaimed about God's character today? How would you explain this message to someone who is not already familiar with the reality of God's love? What evidence can you point to that shows the reality of His love and His wonderful character? And four, talking about God's love is one thing. Revealing and reflecting that love in our lives is another. What deeds of holiness might reveal God's love to those around us? And remember, God is always faithful.
Opening the Bamboo Curtain by Andrew McChesney. Kneeling before a South Korean student, I asked if he had any prayer requests before I washed his feet during a communion service at the Moscow International Seventh-day Adventist Church in Russia. "Pray for North Korea," said the student, who was studying at a Moscow university. "The gospel needs to reach the North for Jesus to return." With that prayer request in 2006, I learned about a special burden that Seventh-day Adventists from South Korea carry for their brothers and sisters in the North. Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come," as read in Matthew 24, verse 14 in the New King James Version. South Korean Adventists see the North as a final frontier in the Church's mission to proclaim the gospel to the world, and today many are prayerfully seeking ways to open the bamboo curtain. The Adventist Church's work started in the North in 1904 and then spread to the South. Today, the Church has 285,000 members living among 52 million in the South. But no Adventists are known to be in the North, which has a population of 26 million. "Still, a trickle of information indicates that God has a people in the North," said Byom Seok Oh, a director at the Northern Asian Pacific Division, who oversees the Church's outreach to North Korea. "During a trip to South Korea, he told me of a Northern Korean woman who drank a soy sauce brew every Sabbath morning to get sick with a fever so she would be excused from mandatory Saturday work. When she was jailed, she smuggled a Bible into prison and buried it in the ground, furtively digging it up to read. Later, she managed to slip over the border to South Korea, where she could worship God freely. Church leaders are preparing for when the northern border will open, and when it does, they intend to send missionaries into the country. In the meantime, South Korean Adventists are caring for North Korean defectors. A deacon and his wife regularly visited a new defector, helping him clean his apartment, prepare meals, and submit government paperwork. After 6 months, the defector declared belief in God," said Shang Siop Lee, pastor of the deacon and his wife's church. "Another defector couldn't sleep as he thought about his wife and children in the North. Pastor Lee prayed with him, and afterward, the defector acknowledged that he believed in God and had read the Bible in the North. The incident re-energized the pastor's resolve to assist defectors. I believe that we can expand our reach to the North by starting with the people whom we can meet today," he said. "Pray for North Korea, and thank you for planning a generous 13th Sabbath offering on March 29 to further the spread of the gospel in the Northern Asian Pacific. As I record today, I'm sitting here looking out at a canopy of brilliant purple flowers from our jacaranda tree that sits outside our window."
And remember, God is always faithful.